It's always a pleasure to come and share God's Word. It's an exciting thing that we can open up a book and see what our Creator has actually written for us, that we might know what things are true, sort of a manual for how to live and be what we're supposed to be here on this planet God put us on. Before I dare to open the Word, though, I'd like us to bow for a moment and ask for God's guidance and direction. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth that you've laid before us in your Word. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts to help us understand these profound truths. And yet within us there's a weakness that we will not live according to them if left to ourselves. We are so much aware of that weakness. And we come to you now in this hour of worship asking that you might take your Word and by it transform our lives. Help us, our Father, to live more faithfully unto you, and therefore to enjoy your blessings forever. For we thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, I called this Transforming the World, and I couldn't think of a bigger project. It'd be pretty unimaginable if somebody just said, well, you go out and transform the world. There's certainly a lot of things that need improvement. And I know when I sit in my office and I work on putting lessons together and so on, trying to figure out code to make it all intelligible on the internet, I have the news on in front of me. And I try to keep up with what's going on in the world, but it can be pretty depressing if you don't see it from the eyes that God gives us. You know, we hear about crime and unprovoked violence, this horrible shooting that took place just yesterday in California. International tensions are high. People don't trust one another. And why should they, I guess? Because we deceive one another and are out for the wrong things many times internationally. We're always worried about terrorism. Politicians, of course, promise us all kinds of things. We've learned not to always believe what they tell us. And people just kind of get competing with ideas, and they get angry sometimes and personally attack each other. Immorality grows. It's like there's a contest to see how much we can get away with in ignoring God's law. And, of course, it's always been the thing to attack Christianity. We shouldn't be nasty toward any other group, but Christians, they're fair game, it seems, to attack them and put them down and silence them and tell them they better not talk about it in public and don't pray for sure. Well, one day that's all going to change. It'll be a dramatic change. But until that day, we've got a job to do. And it's our responsibility of extending Christ's kingdom here in this world where God's put you. Each one of you has a job. You have a little mission field in your life. And each believer, we need to be influencing things to the best we can right here, explaining the way of salvation, promoting God's ways, and honoring the kingship of the King of all kings to make his glory more visible in our lives. And in Matthew 5:13, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words. Looking out at his followers, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, salt had two main uses in biblical times. One thing they used it for was as a preservative. We still use it for that somewhat today, but in those days they didn't have refrigeration or freezing or canning foods. They couldn't shrink them down in those little plastic things we can't open very easily. And the only way that they could preserve things was to add chemicals to them. And so salt was one of the favorite things that they used. What salt does, it binds up the water molecules so that it's not available to all the bacteria and things that can spoil the food. Well, in God's law, salt was added to the offerings. When they brought the offerings to the Lord, salt was added. Let me read Leviticus 2:13. It says, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt, and shall not let the salt of the covenant with you, with your God, be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." In fact, Numbers 18:19, it says that the offerings are a covenant of salt before the Lord. Now, We might say, well, what do you mean a covenant of salt? Well, they understood very well what that meant. Salt, remember, has a preservative nature. And when nations made treaties with each other, they would sprinkle salt around, indicating we will preserve this treaty. We're not going to go back on it. We're going to keep the treaty faithfully. And so when we come to the Lord, we sprinkle salt on our offering because it reminds us God's promises cannot fail, and we must preserve them without corruption. We need to love God's word and love it wholly and fully for exactly what it says. And so they would sprinkle salt around. It means God's covenant endures. And we promise to the best of our ability to preserve that covenant that we have with God. And so Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. That's our job. We're supposed to hold back that moral spoilage of the world around us spiritually. We should do our part. There's a good example in the life of King Joash. 2 Kings 12, it says, "And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him." You see, God used the influence of this priest Jehoiada to restrain sin in that young king. And so Jehoiada was a salt. He preserved his faithfulness to the Lord. He kept him on track. He kept reminding him of the things of the Lord and directing him in the way that he ought to go. And so God calls us, too, to be flavor enhancers, or rather preservers of the world. And the other part of being salt is as a flavor enhancer. Salt has a way of making things taste better. And that's the other use of salt. We still use it for that purpose as well. It's kind of the more positive use of salt. And we even see this in the Bible. Job 6:6, it says, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" Maybe you said that. Have you sat down at a meal or something? Pass the salt, please. Things don't taste well. What do? We put salt on. Of course, we have to be careful. We don't overdo it, get all that sodium flowing in our system and all, and it doesn't like that after a while. But it sure helps things taste better. Well, in the same way, the presence of Christians, the very presence of Christ's church in this world, is supposed to promote the enjoyment of the blessings of God and his gifts. We're here to enhance the world, enhance the flavor of things. We're to make things taste better. We're to be examples of that godly behavior and try to promote it as best we can in others around us. In Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." In other words, when you answer somebody, be a flavor enhancer. Say something that's going to make things better. Don't just look out for yourself and scream and yell and holler. You know, they say soft words is the best way to turn away wrath. But we, as flavor enhancers of the world, can use the very word of God and the work of Christ in our hearts to help make things better around us. Now, Paul used a little different figure of speech to say the same thing when he wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 14, he said, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession as and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance of death and to the other a fragrance of life to life." So we're like an air freshener, you know, a little bit of potpourri sitting around there. We're supposed to make things better. We're to enhance the very atmosphere around us. Now, there's probably a lot of ways we can do that very practically. And minute to minute, we should be looking for ways that, while we're here to preserve the world around us, we're to make it actually better, to make it a more wonderful place in which people are to live as the creatures of God, created for his glory. And by our testimony, perhaps God will use that to redeem them, to be able again to live for his glory. Now, it mentions here how it can be an aroma of death to death as well as life to life. You know, salt is a good thing when it's on our food and so forth, but When it comes in contact with exposed tissues on your skin, like if you have a cut or something, it hurts. It can sting really bad. And again, the reason for there is the same reason that preserves food. When salt gets in a wound, it tries to absorb the water molecules that are there. Well, we need them, and that hurts. It dries out our skin, and it's very painful. And so we try not to get salt in our wounds. And so, to those who continue in their rebellion, well, the salt of God's truth is going to hurt. They're not going to like what God says. And until the Lord changes our heart, God's word stings. And Christians around us who are loving the Lord and everything, that can be a real problem. That's why there's so many people today that want to shut down Christianity in public. You can pray, but pray to some mystical God who doesn't have a name. Don't put Jesus in there, they tell us. Don't make Christmas a Christ-centered thing. We'll make it a winter celebration. You know, instead of Easter eggs, we'll have spring spheres, I think they call them. They aren't even spheres. They have to go to math class. But they want to shut down Christianity. They don't want it to be out there in public anymore because it hurts. It stings. Because deep inside, man is in rebellion against his very creator. And he's missing that closeness that he was created to need. And so it stings and it hurts. But you know, to those in whom God's grace is at work, the presence of God's truth is a blessing of life. But you know, sometimes it stings in us too. Because we have those wounds still in our lives where we're not really living the way we ought to. And that salt of God's truth gets in there and exposes what's not right in our lives. We often don't like to admit that. You know, we like to kind of, you know, sing the songs and everything. But when we think about what the songs are about, we hear the word of God, that's fine, let's read our Bibles. When we think about what it's saying, sometimes it can really sting deep inside. And so we tend sometimes to have more of a superficial Christianity. You know, we can sing about it, we can talk about it, we can go to church, we can dress nice. But you see, when it begins to expose those thoughts that are deep inside, where we want things we shouldn't want, where we'd like to excuse ourselves from doing the things we should be doing, God's word can kind of hurt sometimes. It can sting in the wounds. But you know, when Jesus spoke to his people, he didn't just say, okay, I want you to become salt out there. He said, you are the salt. That's what you're made for. It's not something you can aspire to be. It's not something some good Christians become out there. Jesus said, you are it. That's what you were made for. That's what you were created for. That's what you were redeemed to be. When you go out there, you are the salt. That's your job. God made you that way. And if the salt isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing, things aren't getting done for the glory and honor of God. So as Christ's ambassadors, we're here as salt of the earth. That's our job. That's what we need to be doing. There's a lot of pessimism out there in the world, and it even sometimes affects us here in the church. But if we withhold our influence, God's kingship and grace aren't visible. We're the ones to make it visible. We are the salt of the earth. And if God's ways are to be more appreciated, it's our assignment to make it happen. You know, we sometimes like to pass the buck, you know, make somebody else do it. Some people think that when you get to be the boss, you got it easy. Just give other people the job. Try being boss sometimes. It's not all that easy because you've got a job to do too. You've got to get everybody else to do their work. And you're supposed to make it all fit together and come out the way it's supposed to. We are the ones who are here to be encouraging each other to work together as a family, as a church, as individual families, to do our part and to be encouraging those around us to do their part. Not like some person who thinks they're better than everybody else, but as a flavor enhancer, salt, trying to make things better, do our part to get things working the way they should. And so we need to plan carefully so that our presence actually helps transform the world into a better place. So to preserve the world from corruption and enhance the enjoyment of it, we need to know and apply the principles that our Creator has built into His world. The first thing we need to do is to study God's Word. We need to really know God's Bible and know it well. Otherwise, we don't know what a transformed world is supposed to look like. We may go out there and think we're transforming it, but it may be into something other than what God wants it made to be. And so we've got to read God's Word well so that we know the goal. We understand what we're to be shaping things toward. And so we recognize the hand of God at work in the things around us, and it reminds us of His promises and His presence, that we're not out there to do it on our own. He's the one who made us salt, and He's the one who will make it work. And so the other thing we need to do is pray. Not going out there thinking, hey, I'm going to change the world. We'll fail pretty fast that way. But we need to ask God to use our efforts for His kingdom. And, you know, without the power and blessing of God, our efforts are going to just contribute to the confusion out there. But that's something God told us we should pray for. We should pray for Him to work in our lives and to help us to conform to His image. That doesn't mean we're changing the mind of God like He isn't thinking about it. It's not like He's not remembering us when we go out there and we pray to Him and He says, oh, yeah, right, I'm supposed to bless you. When you pray and ask God to bless you, you discover something else quite interesting. God has ordained that you would pray for Him, and He's even included that in His plan. It humbles us. It's not that God's sitting there not doing anything and we get praying to stir Him up. It's when we pray and we ask God to work in our lives and use us, we discover that He's included us in His plan as well. God is active, and everything we do is an unfolding of that plan. And when we see ourselves not praying, not being the salt of the earth, and He opens our eyes to see that in our lives, alarm bells should go off. And we need to get going in the right direction. And we thank God for bringing conviction to our heart so that we might get stirred up and get out there and do it for Him. And so we need to work together as a church. That's another thing we need to do. We each have our own jobs to do. Some have led us in beautiful music and praise to the Lord today. That was really uplifting and beautifully done. I love to see a strive for excellence in what we do. But each of you will go out there this week, and I don't know what all of you do. I suspect we've got quite a wide variety of things that we do out here. I do theology and stuff, but when it comes to things like fixing my car, no way do I crack the hood on those things. The old 54 Chevy, I could take that apart and fix it, but not anymore. I'm thankful for mechanics and for people who can do plumbing, electrical work, doctors and dentists and all kinds of different things people can do out there. And I'm also thankful for the people that are out there in patrol cars trying to keep the peace. I'm thankful for people that help prepare my meals. I'm not very good in the kitchen either. I thank my wife for that. We're also very, very thankful for the many, many things that people do in prayer. Now, we've got an elderly lady in our church. I was her pastor in another church for many, many years. Right now, she's approaching, I think it's her 98th birthday. She comes in a wheelchair every week. She has to be driven there by a special wheelchair service. Her legs are all wrapped up because she's in pain. But she's there every Sunday morning in worship, and she prays. She's a prayer warrior from the very beginning when she was a missionary with her husband on the foreign field. We sometimes overlook those people in the church who pray. You're never too young, never too old, never too disabled, that you can be a warrior for Christ's kingdom as God uses you in prayer. All these things work together. And so when we come here to worship as a family of God, we need to prepare our hearts to understand we are coming into the assembly of many different people that God has put together to be the salt of the earth, each in his own way. And we approach worship solemnly, humbly, and yet joyfully. And I hope we teach our children to learn to participate as well, that as they grow up, they'll know the joy of worshiping and honoring the Lord. And so we need to be encouraging each other. You know, one of the verses I find very stimulating is Hebrews 10:24. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works." So you're supposed to be planning and plotting this, you see. You don't just come to church and you sit here or you meet with friends and just hope you say the right thing. It says we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What's a good tactic to take? What are the good strategies then? How do we achieve that goal of helping one another to be what we ought to be for the Lord? We need to tell the good news to other people, because there's others out there that God has called to be the salt of the earth as well. But they've yet to hear the gospel. And that's part of our job. Flavor enhancers and preservers begin by bringing others into the kingdom. And so we should use every opportunity to let others know a very wonderful truth that has changed our lives. You don't have to be trained in some special evangelism program to do that. Tell them what you know. Tell them what the Lord's done. Lead them to the Word. Don't worry about convincing them, answering all their questions. Holy Spirit will take care of that. Your job is to tell them. But you know, it tells us here that salt can become spoiled and made useless. Well, I put in some time as a chemistry teacher before I was a pastor. And I know what salt is. It's sodium chloride. And for those of you who took chemistry, it's that little NaCl. It's an ionic compound. These two little things stuck together. And that's what it always is. It doesn't spoil. It always is what it is. Sodium chloride is sodium chloride. It sits there on your table and it's salt. It's not going to be something else tomorrow morning. It's always going to be salt. It might get all stuck together if it's humid or something, but it's still just salt. So how can it lose its flavor? Well, there's two things that can spoil salt. Salt can become useless because of impurities that were in it when it was collected. I know back in the old days, in the days of the Bible, the salt was collected from seawater. I remember when I was down in the Bahamas on a little missionary trip, the Morton Salt Company would flood these big flat areas with water from the sea. And when it all evaporated, they'd come along with machines and scoop it up and put it in bags and sell it to the states here as salt. Now, that's not the stuff you're eating. That's the stuff they'd sprinkle on roads and use for industrial purposes and all. But still, that's where salt comes from. Now, in biblical times, some of the water came from the Mediterranean Sea, and they said that was really good salt, the salt that came from the Mediterranean. But there was an inferior quality that came from the Dead Sea. Well, who would expect good stuff to come from the Dead Sea, right? It was also called the Salt Sea. And they say that the Dead Sea was about as far from Jerusalem as I live from Tampa here. I'm over in Pinellas County, a good 25 miles or so. But the Dead Sea salt was mixed with kind of gypsum material. And after a while, it would go stale. It would get kind of alkaline in taste. But it was the gypsum in it that was going bad, not the salt. But it was mixed in with it, and so it didn't taste good anymore. And so it got bad tasting and reacted, and so sometimes that happens with us too. We come to Christ with impurities in our lives. We've got worldly habits and things, maybe methods of thought or things we value too highly, that after a while kind of spoil us. They ruin us because we're not being what we ought to be for Christ. We let these other things continue to grow in our life, and they can spoil our testimony for the Lord. We need to clean those out. We need to be working on getting rid of those impurities we bring with us when we're brought to the Lord. But you know, another way that salt can be bad is after it's already gathered, impurities get added to it. Things get mixed in with the salt that don't belong there. And they can even be poisons. When that stuff gets mixed in with salt, yeah, it's useless. You have to throw it out. It's no good anymore. We have to understand that as God's salt, we need to be careful about what's out there tempting us. Those things out there in the world, they're going to spoil our mind by getting it off of a sovereign God and thinking too much of the kings and princes of our world, forgetting that the king's heart is held in the hand of God and he turns it wherever he will. Instead of being worried about politics and world situations, we ought to be involved in prayer and doing our part, since we can't go out there and change the rest of it anyway. What do you do when things are falling apart? You go out and be salt. You can't keep things from falling apart. But what you can do is pray. And you can vote for people responsibly to become our rulers of our country. But meanwhile, we try to do the best we can to live in this world, avoiding its corruptions, because they can ruin your life. And they can ruin it very quickly, as that salt loses its flavor because of all the impurities that can slip in. And they seem so tempting and so nice at the time. Well, temptation is always that way, right? Fish don't bite on some ugly-looking worm. They bite on the one that looks tasty. God's going to make things look really attractive to you. And you're going to think, well, okay, that's not so bad. And we take the bait and it can ruin our lives. We need to be alert and careful. 1 John 2, beginning of verse 15, the apostle said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Back in Philippians, Paul, I love the letter Philippians. Here's Paul in jail. Did he write a letter saying, "Oh, these horrible Romans are terrible, dumb people. Let's demonstrate and get me released from prison"? He didn't do that. When he was there, he was salt. He was light to the world around him. This letter to Philippians is the most encouraging and joy-filled letter, and he wrote it while he was in custody in Rome. And here in Philippians 2:15, Paul said, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." We need to be so careful that our entertainment, our friends, our pastimes, our work doesn't bring things into our life that displease God. Moral compromise can diminish our effectiveness in restraining sin. It can ruin our being able to enhance things by the display of God's wonder in the world around us. And so we should be very careful about these warnings that we have. 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." See, our job here is to represent the Lord, and we must do it well. One thing we need to remember is salt was valuable back in those days, even more so than it is today. In fact, salt was so valuable, they could actually exchange it in place of money. They could bring a little bit of salt to the marketplace, and they could buy a lot of good things with salt. Uncontaminated, uncorrupted by impurities, it was highly treasured. That was hard to come by. And so when they got some, it was valuable. It said that the Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. Instead of giving them money, they give them salt. That was valuable. They could use it at home. They could preserve their food. They could make their food taste better. They could use it in the marketplace. And so soldiers were paid with that. But it said that a soldier who didn't do his job well wasn't worth his salt. That's where we get that expression. He wasn't worth the salt they paid him. Sometimes today when somebody isn't living up to what they're supposed to be doing, they say, "Oh, he's not worth his salt." Now you know where that comes from. We need to be careful that the presence of God's covenant children should be a benefit to society, that we are valuable salt to the world around us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you may know him, a Reformed preacher, was talking about English history. I want to just read one paragraph of what he wrote. He says, "What undoubtedly saved England from a revolution such as that experienced in France at the end of the 18th century was nothing but the evangelical revival. This was not because anything was done directly, but because masses of individuals had become Christians and were living this better life and had a higher outlook. The whole political situation was affected. And the great acts of Parliament, which were passed in the last century, mostly due to the fact that there was such a large number of individual Christians found in the land. Want to know how we can go out there and change the world? Be salt. Be what you are. Be a Christian. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be shoving it down people's throats as if you're better than them. Be humble. Be just a saved sinner like everybody else. And what a joy it is to know that we have a Savior who can forgive us and lift us up. And not only give us life, but make us into the very flavor enhancers of the world around us. Make us the ones who are out there to preserve things, to make things better. Every good law passed and every fair judgment of our courts should generate humble prayers of thanks to God. And when we see things that aren't the way they're supposed to be, we do our best to pray about it, do our best to influence the attitudes of those around us. And if we had a whole bunch more people who were Christians, soundly reformed by God's word, what a difference that would make to our world. As long as we're actually out there being salt and not hiding it, not skipping out on elections or saying, well, I don't know really what to vote for. We need to be active in doing what we can in every area of our lives, or else we have no right to complain when things don't go well. Some things we should have in our weekly study plan, our weekly plan to be the salt of the earth. I know when I was a school teacher, my principal was a very smart man, and he said that the teachers had to turn in copies of their weekly lesson plans a week ahead of time, so he knew what we were teaching every hour that we're in a classroom. Well, of course, to us teachers, just newly out of college, you know, they, well, come on. I'll tell you what, that was a great help, to be organized ahead of time, to know what you're doing, to have an actual plan for how you're going to reach the goal, so that by the end of the year, your students are smart, and they have learned well and effectively in what you were there to teach them to do. So you've got to have a plan. How are you going to get better? How are you going to be the salt of the earth? What are you going to do tomorrow and throughout the week? Well, first of all, you need to study God's word, as we say, so we know what the transformed world's supposed to be look like, and so we can see what we're supposed to be doing. Make a plan for doing that. Don't just say, yeah, I need to read my Bible more. How are you going to accomplish it? What are you going to do this week to make sure that by next Sunday, you'll have learned more about the Bible than you know now? Take a scope of it. Look through the whole thing. See how many books there are. I bet most of you already can answer that question. But make a plan for learning what each section of the Bible is about. And be faithful in coming to the Lord regularly in prayer this week as well. Don't just say, yeah, I know I should pray. We pray in church. We pray before I eat. Maybe you pray before you go to bed. But you pray when you're out there stuck in traffic and somebody's in front of you not moving the way they should. Do you pray when somebody at school is being stupid and giving you a hard time? There's a whole lot of things we can be praying for all throughout every day. And as we learn throughout the day to be resting in our God, we can be flavor enhancers of the world out there because it will transform us too. One thing we need to do, and you're doing it right now, is be present in worship. God has ordained that we set aside this one day in seven to come apart. It's His day. By the way, His day doesn't end when we go home after church, you know. It's His day. Make it a day when you're honoring the Lord. Think about Him specially, the creator of all the beauty in the heavens and the earth, the one who rose again from the dead on that third day after being crucified so that you might someday, though you don't deserve it, will have eternal life in the presence of God forever. Wow. Worship's a special privilege, isn't it? And then we go out, like I said, we should be encouraging each other, trying to find ways of provoking one another to love and good works. That's the old King James word there. Instead of just considering how to get one another to do love and good works, it said provoke one another to love and good works. But in a kind sense, We're supposed to find a good, tactful way to do it. Meanwhile, we can be telling others the good news, helping to share that with them too, and promoting God's moral principles and promises wherever we can do that as the salt of the earth. I can't be where all of you will be tomorrow, but each of you is put there for the purpose that's stated right here in God's word. At the end of the day tomorrow, we'll be able to look back and say, I was salt today. I helped to preserve things where they ought to be. I helped to promote the right way. And I tried to make things a little more flavorful around me by encouraging others in the word of God. God in his eternal love calls us to be the agents of preserving his truth and ways wherever we are every day. And so I think we need to take a good inventory regularly. Make sure we're fulfilling that job God calls us to do. And I think we ought to pray with King David in that prayer, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I'll say that again, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where he prayed this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have made us to be agents for the work that you've determined to do in this world. And yet, we confess very humbly, we don't always do it very well. And so we right now pray to you, our Father, to make us more effective as those to preserve your truth and promote it in the world around us. As those who are here to make your glory more visible in our lives and that we may enjoy that blessing forever. Send us out, O Lord, with your enablement, for without it we can do nothing, and with it we cannot fail. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.